In fact, it has the same root word as you see when others are called to be holy, devoted to God. Saints, we're also called disciples. Very interesting passage. If you were ever a school teacher, you know you don't feel like your students are disciples. Some of them are just getting by in your class and doing the least amount possible. Others are disrupting to the best of their abilities. Others are on board and feel like they take in everything that you say. Those are the ones you want to call disciples. You see the word discipline in that word. And this is what they are. Disciplined with regard to what they've been taught. They are taught and then they obey. Acts 11 verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, talking about Barnabas and seeking Saul. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples, that is, those were disciplined in their approach to obeying God and going to heaven. And the disciples were called what? They were called Christians first in Antioch. That was the place where that name was coming from. I don't know if it was from those on the outside, those Christians, whether they were using it like some people use the word Campbellites, but they were called that first, and it was an acceptable name, even though it may have come from enemies. They were called Christians first in Antioch, a name we are not ashamed to wear because it is the name of Christ. Membership into the New Testament church. It's a very plain and simple plan of action. We must first hear the Word of God. Some people find that strange, that you have to first hear the Word of God, but you find it strange because you don't know of the doctrines that people use to make it not necessary. That the Holy Spirit himself puts the will of God into your mind directly. But we tell you that you have to hear the Word of God because the Bible says it is necessary. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to have faith, and faith is not something that is placed upon you by the Holy Spirit supernaturally. No, you use your reason, and by your reason you understand that things are true. And by that, you become full of faith. So you hear the Word of God, but you must have faith as well. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The matter of repentance is important. As the Apostle Paul goes into the city of Athens to speak to the people on the Areopagus, he tells them about their own religious fervor. They were worshiping the unknown God. And he says, that's the one I want to tell you about. And that this unknown God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Going backward a little bit, because of the resurrection from the dead, men are going to be judged. And we know that that judgment is real because of that resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of all these things, you have to repent of sin. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Does it sound like he left anyone out? No, doesn't sound like that at all. He covered everything. All are to repent, change their minds, go from the position of sin to the position of righteousness in their living. Then there's the matter of confession, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness. The matter of baptism, many people like to throw it away. We teach baptism, and people say, work salvation, just like it's a mantra. Work salvation, work salvation, works salvation. I remember the story of one man who was a worker, And he was painting a building along with his co-workers at a various denominational church. And the pastor of that church knew that he was Church of Christ. And I say that accommodatively. I don't use that denominational terminology. He's a Church of Christ or something of that nature. But that's what this particular pastor used. And he ridiculed him day by day that baptism is not necessary for salvation. This young man was not too sharp. He got a job in labor because he couldn't do any better. But he had been listening as the preacher where he worshiped expounded these things. And one day he got fed up and said, "What about them seven ducks? What about them seven ducks?" Remember your Bible back to the Old Testament. Naaman was told by the prophet to go down seven times into the Jordan. And when he did everything that God had required of him, then he was clean. Was that a works salvation? Or was it an obedience salvation? Obedience was necessary that day, just as it is in with regard to baptism. We must, and it's a work of God. God told us to do it. Therefore, work salvation, that we earn salvation because we have done certain things, we've never suggested that, and the Bible doesn't either. The true worship of the New Testament church. Now, you go to programs that portray the Catholic Church, and you have someone waving incense, and you have chanting in the background, and you have various things, people on their knees a lot, and it's very different than what we do. What we have done is simply gone back to the Bible to find out what they did then. If we do now what they did then we'll be blessed just like they were then. That's what we count on. The matter of communion, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul was coming to this particular church. It says in verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. This is a matter of the communion, those things that God had taught us to be in fellowship with him and with one another. They also prayed, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Singing, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. The Apostle Paul felt it necessary while he was in prison for a time in the city of Rome to write to these churches that he had been to before to explain certain things to them. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, he writes, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, we know that a lot of people are not satisfied with that. They want everything from an orchestra down to a harmonica instead of just singing. And then those that will move beyond the matter of instruments will start to emulate instruments. They want it to sound with their mouths like they're playing a drum or a guitar or whistling or humming or any of those things. But it says singing. Singing with regard to teaching. Teaching one another, speaking to one another. These regulate what we are to do in the worship of God. The matter of giving is important as well. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We recall back to when the prophet Moses told the people that they needed to build a tabernacle. For some reason at that time, they were interested in the worship of God. They wanted to carry forth this particular work. And so what did they do? They began taking the earrings out of their ears and dropping that into the bucket. Whatever it was, it may have simply been a pile on the ground. I don't know. But they left behind certain riches that they had in order to build this thing of God. God had designed it. God had commissioned it. And he wanted it done. So the people gave. And then, as the building began to be going forward, they found that they had enough. They had enough of what they needed. Because the people had given so generously, they had to tell them to stop. Never heard that before in these days. But that happened then. I'd like to think that it could happen again in the future. That the people simply had given so much that they had to be told to stop. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So for the work of God, the people were instructed to give. There's a lot of argument about this particular thing, especially among brethren, that was just for the saints. That was just for one particular purpose, that we don't have the authority to take up collections today. But that's not the way it is. There are needs, and so we take up a collection based upon the authority of this passage, that if it's going to be done, it's going to be done God's way. And if God has laid down this particular way, that's how we are to do it. There are expenses that need to be met. If you have a building, you have to have insurance. If you have utilities, you have to pay the utility bill. Things on and on, these things go. But the matter of giving to the orphans, giving to those who are in need in faraway lands, these are how we provide for that. The true worship of the New Testament church. It says when they're gathered together. The gathering was for the purpose of worship. And so this giving was a matter of their worship. The matter of preaching. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, Paul knew he was about to go on. That is, his time was about over. You can read about that later in the chapter. But he tells Timothy this: I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He says, but they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What was the work of an evangelist? That's what he was talking about before. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The true worship service of the church. Add something to it, you're in the wrong. Take something away from it, you'd best fear. The true organization of the New Testament church. There were elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and on it goes. Things that a man of God needs to be. But with regard to the organization of the New Testament church, it begins there, but does not end there. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Here it is. It's pretty simple. I don't know how you'd miss this. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. There it is. Saints, bishops, deacons. That's the way the New Testament church in each individual location was given. That's how they were structured, and that's how we must do it today. We may not have people that are qualified in some particular ways, but that's how it is to be. That's the design, the architectural design, if you will. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, gives us the qualifications of the deacons. And we've already read 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5 on the matter of preachers, as being those that preach the word in season, out of season. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 tells us, though, that there is a place for teachers. It may be a bishop or an elder or a deacon, but there must be teachers somewhere along the line. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is the mark of a teacher, someone who knows a bit more than others, and hopefully a lot more than others, than those that are being taught. The members are part of that matter of the true organization of the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 12, if you will. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 23 through 27. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part with that which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Think about an army, if you will. We often think about who would be the most important member of an army. Would it be the general, or perhaps the royalty, or the constitutional authority? Who is most important in an army? Is it the captains? Is it, who is it, the lieutenants? Who is the most important person in the army? Would you believe me if I told you it was the private? The most important member of the army, because he is the one actually doing the fighting. He is the one out on the front lines. If the private fails, everybody fails. That's just the way it is. If you want to be sure of who the most important is, look to the tip of the spear. And it's the same way in any church. I don't want to disparage the men. The men do a lot of good things. But no church stands without the ladies of the church. In every congregation I've ever been in, they're the ones that raise their hands first when something needs to be done that they can do. That there would be no one going to comfort anyone without the ladies going to do it. That there would be no refreshments at an important event. It would not go forward without the ladies being involved. They're on the tip of the spear. They're important. Maybe that they don't have very much, that is, the army doesn't have very much education. It may be that they're just good old farm boys. It may be that they're from the rabble of the cities, but they're the ones that actually do the fighting. Those on the front line. And the Bible does not let us forget that fact, that we are all members of one body, and that that body is Christ. Now, what is the purpose of the New Testament church? Evangelism is very important in the life of the church. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We are given the job of restoration as well. Those who have gone on before but have left the faith, we are to be among those that go and tell them what they need to do with fear and trembling, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Our job is to worship, that we are to worship the Lord God, and we are to make sure we do it in its purity and in truth. We are to serve, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, and we are to minister. That word minister has the same idea in it with regard to service. Service is to be what we have to give. We might not have a lot of money. We may not have more than $20 in our pocket any one time. But we have the same amount of time that everybody else does. We have power in our bodies with which we can do things. And sometimes, because of experience, we are better able to do it than other people. That's what we have to give. That's the way we minister. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. The matter of authority. Jesus is our Savior. When the angel came, he proclaimed Jesus to be the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And he came speaking that he is Christ, the Anointed One. And so we believe that he is the one with all authority in the church. He is our mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. What is a mediator? Someone who can go to a judge and speak on your behalf, where you may not have the tools to do so. You may not have the authority to do so. But the mediator does. And you need to go to the mediator in order to get that done. He is our lawgiver. We've already noted Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, that in him there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is our ruler. He is our judge. He is the one that tells us how things must be. And so, the divine acceptance of the New Testament church, and this is important. Everything else is important. But how do we know that we are accepted of God? Accepted in the sense that we are glorious, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, spotless, holy, faultless, flawless. How do we know that we are? Well, we sing it, don't we? Way back when we were young, that Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Many people would have you to just believe. I hate that phrase. Just believe. Somebody can sell you a bill of goods, but if you'll only believe, the Mormons tried that on me one time, and I happen to know this particular Mormon was a philosophy student, and there's certain rules in philosophy that you have to call things true that are actually true, but he wanted to tell me that if I just pray and ask God to help me believe, that I would get a burning within my heart, and that I would believe that Joseph Smith was the prophet that the Mormons say he is. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about another testament of Jesus Christ. Even though the Mormons try to make us believe that, it's going to be another flock, they say. It's the Gentiles, but they skip over about 2,000 years of history in order to try that, to get that in. No, just believe. No, we believe because on Mount Zion, there was 12 men preaching the gospel of Christ. They had fire on their heads, and they were speaking in tongues that they had never learned, proving that God gave them what to say. God gave them what to do. That this was the plan of God, not of man. And so it is we believe today. How do we believe? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not because I feel good about it. It's not because someone that I trusted said, this is the way it is, that you just have to listen to me. No, that's not why we believe. We believe because good men, they marched this earth, performed miracles as they preached, and convinced an empire that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. We read that record today and said, now we say, I believe. We are members of the church that Jesus built. We ought to always remember it. We ought to always honor it. We ought to always work in it. We ought to always expand the borders of it by preaching it to the best of our ability. We ought to honor it in our worship. We ought to honor God with being a member of it. He ought never to be ashamed of us being a member of it because of our good and important work, because of our purity, because we follow the word of Christ. There may be someone here this very evening that needs to be a member of that church, needs to be part of that group in the first century that were headed for heaven because they obeyed the word of Christ. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, don't let the opportunity to go by. If you need to state your repentance of some sin, don't let the opportunity to go by. It was always, now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There is an urgency about it because we don't know when he's coming again. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?